I'm so excited to be sharing the word with you this morning. You know, in week one of this series, we talked about, does anybody remember? The word. You're not allowed to answer. That's my wife. I know you remember. In week two, we talked about relationships. In week three, we talked about time. Yes, I was just making sure. Sorry. I know this. I know the answers here, okay? Week four, last week, we heard from Pastor Danny talking about gifts, us, the way that God has wired us. And today, we're going to talk about our work. Our work. Everybody say, work it. Work it. When you say that, it makes me want to dance, but I promise I'm not going to. I can give, okay, that's it. That's all you get. This side can get some too. There it is. Probably can't even see my feet. I don't know. But next week, we're going to talk about getting the most out of our marriage, getting the most out of our marriage. And I believe this word is going to apply to people that aren't married, people that are newly married, people that have been married for a long time, people that may just, you know, want to be single. You know, I don't know many of you out there, but maybe you're there, that this word is really going to apply to everybody. But we're also going to talk about the marriage bed. Yeah, or, oh dear, the marriage bed. As we approach this subject next week, I do want to encourage you that maybe if you have young children, that you do you take them to Kid Planet next week. Listen, we're gonna handle the subject with grace and honor and sensitivity. We are not here for shock factor and things like that. That's not how we roll. But I think our teenagers need to be in here because our teenagers are hearing an unfiltered and unbiblical view on the subject everywhere they turn. It finds them through social media. And next week, we're going to handle the subject through God's word, and I believe it's going to be something that's going to be very, very important for our teenagers. And so if you'll trust me in that, I promise I'm not going to do anything that isn't parent approved. I try to think through the same lens, especially as being a youth pastor for a very long time. I try to think through that lens, and it's going to be a really great week next week. But your younger kids, you may want to take them to Kid Planet just so I don't have to keep saying marriage bed the entire sermon, because we all know the replacement word. But today, as we talk about work, I was thinking, you know, about the amount of time that we spend at work. And today even applies, maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. I consider that work. My wife works very hard taking care of our home and taking care of our children and doing things here at the church and being there for me. She does so much. And so as we talk about work, it applies across the board. Maybe you're even in here today and you're retired. The thing about it, though, is I think that we can still glean something from God's word today in the area of work. But the amount of time we spend at work, you know, several days of the week, most of us, you know, 5 days out of the week, if we have a full-time job, we spend a lot of time at work. And when I come home from work, I have this short window of time that I spend with my children and my wife before I go to sleep. So I don't really count the time that you're sleeping at home, you know, like being at home and being with people. We spend a vast amount of our time at work. And the thing I was thinking was that it would be a tragedy, in my opinion, for anyone who calls themselves a Christian, who's a follower of Jesus, to live their lives in their workplace, the place they're going to spend a great deal of their lives, miserable. I don't believe that that's God's intention for you, no matter what job you have, and we'll get there in a moment. But that's what we're talking about today. Why do we work? Why do we work? Is it for money? Provision? I think that that's part of it. What about purpose? It's satisfaction. Because I think even people that are retired engage in some sort of work, or they end up getting bored and they want to be active about something. They want to feel some sense of purpose and satisfaction with their lives. How about do we work because that's just what humans do? That's just what we do. We work. What if I were to tell you that the original design for work was worship? The original design for work was worship. Yes, work was designed because we need to eat. Yes, work is designed for a sense of purpose and satisfaction in who God made us and the things that we can do. But all of that encompasses this idea of work as worship. Where does work come from? How many of you, you know, if I were to ask about work, maybe your mind goes to the fall. If you know your Bible at all, or you've spent any time in it, maybe you think about Genesis, when man and woman sinned, and God spoke a curse about work. Maybe your mind goes there, that you'll work by the sweat of your brow, and the earth is going to bring up thorns and thistles, and that work is going to be so difficult. But what if I told you that God talks about work before the fall? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 together. It says this starting in verse 4. It says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." So God makes the earth, and it's almost like the thought that the seed is there and things are ready to grow. But God's like, well, I haven't made it grow yet because I haven't made anybody to work. So then it goes on, "But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." It's, you know, built-in irrigation system back then. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." So God causes things to grow. He grows a garden after he makes a man, and he puts man in the garden. It says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." And then jumping to verse 15, it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it." Everybody say work it. To work it and to take care of it. See, God didn't cause anything to grow because there was no one to work. Once God creates a man to work, he creates work for him. Work and rest were gifts. Work and rest were gifts from God to mankind before the fall. Work is not your curse. Work is your worship. And in the perfect place God created before there was any death, before there was any sickness, before we felt this pressure to survive, and I think that's what we'll look at in a moment, was a result of the curse, this feeling of survival, we were created to work. So in Genesis 3:17, this is where the curse comes in. After man and woman had sinned and disobeyed God, and sin enters the world, it says, "To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, and you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, to dust you will return." Here's what I can't prove this, but I believe that Adam probably sweat before that. The sun existed, the climate existed, and Adam worked. But what I feel like God is saying is that work is going to become hard. And so sin corrupts everything. In the garden, Adam worked, but his work was worship. He worked in the reality that God's intentions toward him were good and that God was his ultimate provider. And in that, his work was so joyful. And it says that in the cool of the day that God would come and walk with him. But then sin enters and just corrupts. Don't you love the idea it says that thorns and thistles will come up from the ground? That those things, it seems like they didn't exist before. Thorns and thistles kill and strangle good things. And none of that existed, but sin corrupts everything and brings this divide. And now man's got to work and try to provide and survive. And work became different. But I believe that in Christ, we're not only able to live, but work in the same reality that Adam did, with work as worship. No matter what you do, no matter if you're a trash driver, no matter if you're a lunch lady, no matter if you're a janitor, no matter if you're a CEO or a carpenter or a contractor, or you work in graphic design, or you are a teacher or a stay-at-home parent, whatever job you have, I believe that work can be worship to you. Now, my work history, very briefly, because some people might be like, yeah, but all you do is prepare sermons. What do you know about work? My work history is that I had some jobs when I was a teenager, but in my adult life, most of it has been in a pastoral role, but there have been times between, as God was moving us to different cities and places and things like that. I've worked in a metal factory, and that's a whole nother story for itself. Very interesting work. Okay, so I have worked in very difficult environments that seem very boring and the same thing all the time, and everyone around you has a negative attitude, and there's no central heating and no central air, so you're really hot in the summer, and you're really cold in the winter, and you don't get to move unless a buzzer rings, and so I've done that. I've also managed a warehouse for a dessert company, all the import and export and cold storage and managing forklift drivers and all of those things. It was kind of like Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory. I'm not even kidding. Not quite as glamorous, but it was a little bit like that. They made cakes and brownies and chocolates, and it was a good smelling place, at least. And I've done that, but even in my role here, we have calendars and meetings and expectations and budgets and reports and meet and all these different things that have to happen. And so there's a lot even with my current job. And so I kind of understand on the spectrum of working. And so I'm really excited about the principles that we're going to share today to help you get the most out of your work and turn your work into worship. You know, Jesus has redeemed us. He has bought us back. If we go again to this idea of recapturing what Adam had, Jesus has bought us back, redeemed us, but he's also restoring us. Restoring us. Restoring us to what? Back to the original design. Jesus is molding our minds and our hearts and the way we approach all the different things with our lives. And he's restoring us back to that place. And so we have the ability here on earth to take hold of heavenly realities. So you may be in your natural workplace, but you are not a natural person. And you are able to tap into the supernatural things of heaven, the place where Adam, that mindset that he lived in, and bring it down into where you are in your workplace. Jesus is restoring us to that. So here's a few principles I want to share with you today. The first one is be word ready. Be word ready. We're going to be walking through Colossians chapter 3. Be word ready. One of my favorite scriptures, Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the message of Christ," or the word, "dwell among you richly." Everybody say richly. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." I love that idea of God's word, just the language, dwelling with us in a rich way. So there's so much of it to draw out, so much of it that's there. Who loves a full pantry or a full refrigerator? There's just something different when you open the fridge after somebody's been grocery shopping, and you're like, and then a couple weeks later, you're like, and there's nothing there. I love this one meme. I wish I had brought it. It's kind of like, it says, before payday, and there's like a piece of bread with some ice cubes on it. And then it says after payday, and there's a guy like exploding out with like with all kinds of confetti and stuff behind him. That's how it can feel sometimes. But this idea of the message of God, the word of God dwelling in us richly. What would happen if you had God's word dwelling in you richly every day as you go into your workplace? Maybe you'd be operating out of James 1:19 that says, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry." Man, what if you were the easiest person to work with because you are a guy that always, or a woman that positions yourself to learn, to listen before we speak, to be slow to get angry, and everybody loved working with you? Or maybe you're operating out of Romans 12:18 that says, "If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. That you're not the center of this workplace drama, but you're a person that brings peace and reconciliation. I'm talking about in the natural things in your workplace. You're a person of peace. What if in your workplace, as the word of God dwells in you richly, you carried this idea of Philippians 4:8, that you thought on things that were true and honest, pure, just, lovely, things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, and you walk around in your workplace with this elevated mind. You're not caught down here, you know, where everybody else is walking around. Oh, this is just isn't good. Nobody ever pays attention to me. They don't do the things that I want them to do. I can't believe he said that. I'm so sick of working with that person. Maybe you feel those things, but then you go, but God, I'm going to lift my mind. I'm going to be obedient to your word. And God, I feel that way, but I'm going to think on things that are true. Thank you for giving me this job. I'm going to think on things that are honest and just. And I'm going to elevate my mind out of that place that so many of my coworkers find themselves operating in. Maybe you're in the workplace and the word of God's dwelling in you richly. And Ephesians 4:29 is inside of you that says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's not about others' mouths. Can't control that, but let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But that every word you speak would be uplifting, that it may minister grace unto those that hear. Man, people just want to hear when you open your mouth because they know that they're going to be built up. I think even in that, you kind of become the workplace prophet. You're the kind of person that says, you can do it. No. Let's go back. Let's do it again. I believe in you. Try again. You're the kind of person that recognizes, I have the power to build people. Man, maybe that guy is underperforming, but you know what? I'm going to take my time to speak into him and pull him, or that woman is underperforming. I'm going to take my time to help her because I can build her with my words. And somebody has got to build her, and I can do it. Maybe that's what's coming out of you. Or Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truthfully with his neighbor. What if you're the kind of person, because the word of God dwells in you richly, that your character is never questioned? You don't lie. You don't lie with your mouth. You don't lie on reports. But you're the kind of person that can be trusted, and you're the kind of person that when you fail, when you mess up, instead of somebody having to find out, you go to them and say, hey, I made this mistake. I'm sorry. It won't happen again. Because doing something and hiding it, in my book, is the same as lying. And I feel like today's message is really going to help somebody. I know it might get quiet in here, but man, if we can just receive what God's word is telling us, Christians should be the best employees. And I believe that anybody would have wanted Jesus in their workplace. I don't know, he might have turned over some tables or something, but no, he only did that in the temple. If maybe Jesus would be hard to work with if he worked in our church. I'd be like, gosh, Jesus, I know, I'm sorry. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard, the lazy desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent, the soul of the hard worker will be made fat. That word just is funny to me, will be made fat. The hard worker, man, is going to be rewarded for their work. And I don't know about you, but if you ever ended a day just feeling like you didn't give it your all, and there's just something about it, you're just like, I love ending a work day feeling like I gave it everything that I had. And in a way, in my heart, I feel full. I feel satisfied. So maybe we walk into our workplace and we're not the lazy person, but we're the diligent. Or maybe Matthew 5, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, instead you go with them 2. What if we carried that into our workplace? What if we did more than was expected? You know, if we only work at the level of which we get paid, then our pay may never change. If we only work at the level we get paid, why should we expect our pay to change? It's a word for teenagers as well. If you get paid minimum wage, work as if you got paid twice minimum wage. This was an interesting story somebody told me. It's a very successful Christian businessman that owns hundreds of restaurants. And he heard this when he was a young man. And somebody told him, listen, most of your peers, they're going to shut down 30 minutes before it's time to go get off. Or they're the kind of person that maybe they're going to close the restaurant. It's 5 minutes till it closes. Somebody comes in. They're like, sorry, we turned off the burners. He said, instead of being that person, what if you worked 30 extra minutes? If you worked 30 extra minutes, or maybe you just work with all you got all the way up until the time, but if you work 30 extra minutes off the clock for 3 years, you're going to be telling people what to do for the next 30 years. And that's not in a bad way, telling people what to do. I'm talking about being a manager. I'm talking about excelling to a place that you can affect change, that you're another level kind of worker. This idea of going the extra mile. And the person that told me the story, when he said that he'd do that from time to time. He'll see a young man across the counter at McDonald's, discouraged, obviously doesn't look like he wants to be there. And he's like, do you mind if I give you a word of advice? Man, what if we modeled that and we did that to other people? Man, that's the kind of guy that I want to be. That's the kind of person that I'm striving to be. That's the kind of woman we need in the workplace. You enrich the workplace. You provide a strong witness for Jesus. You provide for yourself and your family, and you turn your work into worship. The second thing we're going to talk about is tune your heart. The second part of Colossians 3:16 says this. So it talks about admonishing other in wisdom. It says through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's what I really want to anchor on for a second. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What if we whistled while we worked? Not literally. What if we whistled while we worked? What if we had this song of gratitude in our hearts as we're going into work and as we're walking through the hallways and as we're sitting at our desk? You know, I think that we can often feel like the most important part of our day, the place that we can affect change the most, is that 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock when we show up. Maybe you work the night shift, and then the 8 hours after that we get off around 5 p.m., we think that that is the main part of our day. But what if I were to tell you that I think the most important part of your day is your morning and your evening? It's your morning and your evening. Because the truth is that probably during that part of your day, that's the area you have the least control over. And here's what I mean. Things come up. People need your attention. Traffic backs up on the interstate. You get stuck behind a school bus. You forgot something important at home. Your meeting gets canceled or it gets moved, which means you got to move some stuff. A client cancels on you. A job site gets rained out. There are so many things that can happen within our workday that really can just change and move. And so talking about this part that we can often control is our mornings and our evenings. These are our prep times. They're the times that we can tune our hearts so that when we come into the workplace, there is a song of gratitude in our hearts. I think it's difficult sometimes to have a really bad day when you bookend it with really great morning and evening. When your day is sandwiched between this great time in the morning and this great time in the evening, I think that we can manage much better what happens in between. I don't know about you, but I cannot stand waking up late in the morning and having to rush out the door. I mean, it's kind of that whole Saved by the Bell thing. When I wake up in the morning and my mom gives out a warning, I don't think I'll ever make it on time. And I give myself a look, kind of just in time to see the bus fly by. You know, it's that idea that some of us, now I'm going to go back here, some of us enter work like this. I'm here. Oh, gosh. I don't even know what's... You know, some of us enter our days like that, and sometimes we can't help it. I enter days like that sometimes, but I can't stand it because all of a sudden I feel like I got to catch up with myself. mentally and spiritually and physically. Like, I am in the midst of the day and the meeting is here and people need my attention and there's emails to answer and I've got my own stuff I need to take care of. And yet I'm just like on the inside. Has anyone ever had a day like that? You're just trying to catch up to yourself? But what if we worked very hard to have these prep times for our day? Here's the thing about execution or going through your day. Execution is simply preparation in motion. Execution is simply preparation in motion. If you even think about when you come in here in the morning, the lights are on, the thermostats are set, maybe not to your liking, but you know, we can't make everyone happy. The thermostats are set, rooms have been unlocked and opened, and things have been made sure they were in order, and people showed up, and the band got here early, and people were getting everything in order, and even before that, way earlier, people were rehearsing or receiving lyrics or putting plans together or talking about subject matter. There's just so much preparation that seems for something very simple. But the reason the execution can seem simple is because there was a lot of preparation, a lot of detail and heart and diligence and hard work in the preparation so that when we show up to execute, we just put it in motion. And many of you know the same thing. That's how it works in your workplaces. Man, the morning goes a lot easier when my wife packs my son's lunch the night before. Because there was preparation put into it. So in the morning when everybody's having breakfast and getting dressed and doing different things and it's time to go out the door, you just grab the lunch and you walk out the door. Great job, honey. But it's that idea of preparation. Execution is just simply preparation in motion. And so if we want to execute our days well, then we must give special attention to how well we prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies in the morning and in the evening. And how we tune our hearts. And there are too many people with too many issues for you to predict what the air is going to be like when you walk into work on Monday. But there is someone with an attitude that you can control. You. Me. We are in charge of us. And so, the reality is you will have a song in your heart when you step into the workplace. But what is the song? What is inside of you being rehearsed? And what is on the tip of your lips throughout the day? And I want to encourage you, if you will take time in the preparation, getting up, working to get in God's word. Maybe your commute, you turn on worship music. And that's a great thing, too. If you wake up late and you don't have time for that, and you get in the car, and you could just listen to talk radio or a podcast or whatever, but maybe you're like, you know what? I'm going to tune my heart for today. And you turn on worship music. And in your car, you just begin to meet with God. So that way, when you step into your workplace, there's a song of gratitude in my heart, and I am ready for the day. I'm ready to execute because I spent time in preparation. And I don't know, could that possibly change something for you in your workplace? Maybe you've spent too many days just running into the workplace and then just going. And you end up becoming really the victim of everything going on during the day versus you being the one taking control. And I think that could really change something for some of us. The next one I want to talk about is leave his signature. Leave his signature. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not uncommon that in your workplace, you may be responsible for signing off on something before it gets turned in, or yet you say, yep, it's done. That may be part of what you do. Your name is attached to it. And so, it makes me think of the movie Elf. In the beginning, when you meet his father, and he's a publisher, and they bring the story, and they're like, hey, something happened with the printers. The last two pages are missing. What do we do? And he's like, what, you want me to pay $30,000 so a puppy can find his way home or something like that? And he signs his name on it, and he says, ship it. Send it out. I approve. And it came back to bite him later. I don't know. Would your name want to be attached to that? And so what I think something we have to ask ourselves in our work, how we carry out our work, is this worth the Lord's name? Is this work worthy of the Lord's name? Because the truth of the matter is, if it's not worthy of his name, it shouldn't be worthy of our names. I should not be able to sign off, and maybe it's not a literal signing off for you, it is something you have completed, that you send to somebody or you're organizing something, you should be able to point at it and say, Jesus would be proud of that. And until it's like that, I'm not proud of it. Wow. What if we lived with that? That's how we honor the Lord. That's how we feel proud of our work. And that's how you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can we say that about the time we spend at work? Our 8 hours, or maybe if we're part-time, our 4 hours. Can we look at that block of time at the end of the day and say, I can sign the Lord's name on that. I used the company's time well, and I did my job with all my heart. And in that, you find this joy and this satisfaction. You're not working for your salvation, but you're working from it. And Jesus has been so good to me, and he set me up, and I want to be this person. Because God knows how you work. He knows that if you can end your day like that, you are going to be so much more satisfied with life, and God can open up opportunities for you to be influential. I don't really care that much to hear about, to be truthful. If I was not a Christian, I would not care that much to hear about your God. If your work was sloppy and you didn't show up on time and you weren't kind to the managers and you weren't kind to other people and you were always complaining and I'd be like, I don't want to know your God. You say your God has given you life, your God teaches you and leads you, but I don't want anything to do with that. But being people that we can sign the Lord's name on that, say, I'm proud of that. Here's the last one I want to look at. God determines compensation. God determines compensation. Colossians 3:23-24 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's like Paul understands the temptation for us to be like, man, they don't treat me well. They don't give me the hours I need to get. They haven't given me a promotion. They don't notice me. They don't pay me what I deserve. And Paul's saying, listen, yes, you work for them, but you don't ultimately work for them. And so he draws our attention to these words. Whatever you do, whatever job you have, anything that you do, work at it with all your heart. As if working for God and not for your boss. That doesn't mean you're like, listen, don't talk to me, I work for God. That's not it at all. It's recognizing that you work under this man by God's design. And ultimately, you answer to the Lord. And this idea of going back to Adam. And he worked in the reality of God's intentions were good toward him, that God was his provider, and in this, his work was worship, and he didn't feel this need to strive or complain because he knew whose hands he was in, ultimately. What if you took this attitude to work? I may be reimbursed fairly, or I may not. I may get the promotion, or I may get passed over. But what you have to believe as a Christian, as one who belongs to God, that you are in his hands. You are not in your manager's hands, ultimately. You are not in the president's hands. The president is his hands. And if you give your all to your job and you honor the Lord, you just have to trust that maybe now is not the season. I know that is a hard place to be in. But wherever you find yourself, whatever leadership you find yourself under, you have to trust that you are in God's hands and that that person does not decide your future. God will use them to decide where you go, But you have to trust that whatever decisions come down to you are ultimately from God. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to do most of this stuff. When you're tempted to complain or struggle against your employer, you must remind yourself that you are ultimately in the hands of the Lord. And I would encourage you, maybe you've been striving against your employer for so long. Maybe it's time that you start taking these things to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you start appealing to a higher authority. You've been pushing and frustrated for so long. Well, maybe you need to go to the Lord and say, God, I don't understand. But I trust that my future's in your hands, that you provide for me. So God, if you want this door to open, I pray you'd open it. If you want my pay to increase, I pray, God, that you'd do that. If you want me in another line of work, I pray you'd speak to me. But in the meantime, God, I'm going to honor this man that you've put over me. And I'm going to work with all of my heart. I'm going to go in word ready. I'm going to tune my heart. I'm going to sign your signature on everything I do. And I'm going to trust that I'm in your hands. And I want you to hear that that doesn't mean you can't have a conversation with your employer. It doesn't mean you can't talk about, you know, I've been here for some time, sir. And ma'am, and you know, you can begin to move in conversations, but what I think you have to check is the attitude in which it's done. The attitude in which it's done will reveal whether it's from the Spirit or from your flesh. And don't approach those conversations without going to the Lord in prayer and making sure that that's something you need to do. And the last thing is, as we close, is a word to employers. A word to employers. Colossians 4:1 says this. Masters, provide your slaves. I know that word slaves in our context kind of makes us jump. But in that time with the Roman Empire, many jobs were considered slaves. And so the context there for us is people that work under somebody else. And this is the word that comes to these employers. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So being the boss doesn't mean we get to boss people around. God's design for influence and for promotion is for the betterment of people. To leverage your influence for good. And remembering that even though you might be the owner, you might be the manager, you might be the CEO, you have a master that you answer to. And that we take care of the people under us the same way that God takes care of us, and the same way that we would want somebody over us to take care of us. And I want to read you the email that I sent to Pastor Dave as we were talking about this message, and then we're going to pray. I said, Pastor, this message has so much practical content for people to carry into Monday that could absolutely revolutionize their lives. Same environment, but a different perspective. The word in their heart, a song on their lips, diligent with their hands, embracing the place that God has them and trusting him with their future. That perspective will eventually affect the environment. Too many people live their lives miserable in the workplace. That's not God's desire. His desire is that we get the most out of it. I want to encourage you to reclaim your work as worship. And Jesus granted you that ability. He gave you access into reclaiming that and being restored and remade. And so maybe you're in here today and your first step is giving your life to Jesus so that he can give you a new spirit. He can begin working these things in your heart and in your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you're in here and you haven't taken that step to follow Jesus. I want to remind you that Jesus came to this earth and he lived the life that we should have lived. Perfect, sinless. The life we couldn't live. And then he died. the death that we deserve, the death that we should have died on a cross, taking our sin on him. He was buried. And then 3 days later, he defeated death. He defeated the grave. He defeated sin. And he rose up from the dead to live forever. And he offered the free gift of salvation to everyone who would believe. And he said, I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll wash your sins away and make you new. If you're in here today and you want to step into that life with him, would you just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying with today? Amen, amen. All you got to do is say something like this. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Forgive me and lead me into the life that you have for me. Put your spirit in me. Give me new desires and a new heart. I pray that you do that right now in people's hearts and lives today, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for each person that's going to step into a workplace, even those that are going to take care of the affairs of their home, their families. I pray, God, that you would do those things, that you would help us be full of your word. Let it dwell in us richly as we carry it into our workplace. Let there be a song of gratitude in our hearts as we sing to you throughout the day in carrying that different spirit. I pray that you would help us to be able to sign your signature, step back from our work and say, God would be proud of that. So therefore, I'll put my name on it. Help us in all these things and help us to remember that ultimately we're in your hands. We serve you. So I pray, God, for people that have been striving and arguing and frustrated at their employers. I pray you turn that into compassion. That you would help us serve at another level, love at another level, lead at another level. And through that, that people would come to know you. And that we could live the full life you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen.